number of weeks now, with many interruptions because of a variety of factors. We've been trying to make our way through the Baptist Faith and Message. There are 18 articles found in the Baptist Faith and Message, and perhaps you have your copy with you tonight. And if so, I invite you to open it to Article 13 on stewardship. Article 13 on stewardship. And tonight I want to speak on stewardship, managing resources for God's glory. Stewardship, managing resources for God's glory. This is the article. God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual, all that we have and are, we owe to Him. Christians have a spiritual debtorship to the whole world, a holy trusteeship in the gospel, and a binding stewardship in their possessions. They are therefore under obligation to serve Him with their time, talents, and material possessions, and should recognize all these as entrusted to them for use, to use for the glory of God and for helping others. According to the Scriptures, Christians should contribute of their means cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionally, and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on earth. So tonight, let's think for just a few minutes in very summary form what God's Word has to say to us about the doctrine of stewardship. It is a vast doctrine, and much of the Bible deals with this issue, and it's going to be very, very impossible for us to give a comprehensive consideration of this particular teaching. But I want to begin with just a couple of preliminary statements or axioms about stewardship, because a steward is a manager of someone else's property. So we need to know what we're talking about. When we are stewards, we are managers of someone else's property. Now, whose property are we talking about? Just two quick axioms. First of all, God is the owner of all. And second, we are the stewards of God's possessions. Now, everything I could ever say to you or have said to you in 23 years as your pastor about stewardship really hangs on those two stewardship axioms. That God owns it all. The psalmist said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein." And the prophet Haggai said that the Lord owns, the Lord has all the silver and all the gold. And so all that is God's by virtue of the fact that He made it. Because He is the Creator, it is His possession. Therefore, there's nothing that you and I own. We simply are stewards, are managers of God's property. Now, Paul said to the Corinthian Christians, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. All of us are stewards. You're either a faithful steward or an unfaithful steward. And God's desire is that we would be faithful stewards of that which He has entrusted to our care. And so I'm calling this sermon tonight, Stewardship, Managing Resources for God's Glory, because we're told in 1 Corinthians that whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. And that certainly relates to this issue as well. As I was earlier in the week thinking about and praying about the message tonight, I kept being drawn to the book of Proverbs. I've never preached a stewardship message quite like the one I'm going to preach tonight. And the principles are things you've heard me say from other passages in Scripture, but I was just overwhelmed with how much wise counsel is found in the book of Proverbs. So we're going to be in Proverbs exclusively tonight. But I want to say that there's much that I can say about stewardship beginning in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, going all the way through the end of the New Testament. But I want to share with you tonight six principles, six timeless, eternal principles that relate to stewardship of possessions that are found in the book of Proverbs. The first one is this: we are to live wisely. Look in Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. If we're going to be faithful stewards, we should live wisely. And in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, we find this counsel. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. And so here we are counseled to live wisely, to have the wisdom to show restraint when it comes to the accumulation of material possessions. Paul said it this way to Timothy. He said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And he said, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many a grief. Now, you've heard me say many times that money is a wonderful servant, but it's a cruel master. And if we find ourselves head over heels in love with things and the money, which is the means to purchase possessions, then we find ourselves alienated from God. The scripture says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have wisdom and show restraint. Now, what is a wise man? What is a wise woman when it comes to the accumulation of material possessions? The wise person is the one who has an eternal perspective. Now, we can either lay up treasure in heaven or on earth. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth will destroy or thieves will break in and steal. But he said, lay up for yourselves or treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because whatever you treasure up in heaven, whatever you invest in the kingdom of God is yours forever. And so if we have a wise perspective, we will have an eternal perspective about possessions. We'll see the transient nature of possessions. And if we seek to grasp the things of this world, then ultimately we lose what we grasp. But if we seek to invest the things which God gives to us in eternity, in that which survives beyond this world, then we will possess them for eternity. Now, we all know there are only two things which are eternal: the Word of God and the souls of men. And when we make an investment in the Word of God and in the souls of men, that's an investment that will pay eternal dividends. And any other investment we make, we lose eternally. So the first principle that I would suggest tonight, found in Proverbs 23, is live wisely by having God's eternal perspective. The second one is acquire honestly. When it comes to the accumulation of things, possessions, stuff, the scripture says we are to acquire possessions honestly. Look in Proverbs 22, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Better to be an honest man and to have your reputation intact because you're a person of integrity than to be a wealthy man and to have accumulated your wealth by unjust means. We are to acquire honestly that which we possess. Our lives are to be marked by absolute integrity. Paul said to the Corinthian Christians, it's better to have somebody take advantage of you than for you to stand up for your rights. In recent days, we've all been somewhat shocked, I suppose. The media accounts of certain executives, certain corporations, large corporations like Enron, World.com, Arthur Anderson, as it appears that they're leaders in industry and commerce in our nation that are so eager to just accumulate wealth on top of wealth on top of wealth and to walk on people to get there. It's been a shock to our system. I wouldn't be surprised when we move away from the foundations rooted and grounded in God's Word that these kinds of actions take place. And those of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are to be distinctly different. We are counter-cultural people. And if it means that some people accumulate wealth in an unjust way, and we don't, that's okay. Our security, our source, our hope is not in material possessions, but our security is found in the goodness and grace and the provision of God. Let me give you a couple more passages that relate to acquiring wealth honestly. Look in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 8. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. Better to be middle class and be honest than to be wealthy and dishonest. Let me take it a little further. Better to be poor and honest than to be wealthy and to be a person of dishonor and injustice. Let me give you one more. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. You can accumulate ill-gotten treasures, but you're not a wise steward if you do that. It ought to be our ambition to acquire honestly, either by the work that we do or by a gift that comes to us, all that we possess. There ought never to be the slightest hint of scandal on the part of God's people. Not even just the tiniest bit. Whatever we have is acquired in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Emmanuel Scott was an outstanding black preacher. For a while, pastor in Los Angeles, later a pastor in Dallas. And a man that I used to hear when I was a young preacher. Just a tremendous man of God. And on one occasion, Emmanuel Scott said that he was involved in an automobile accident. And he was talking to, I think it was a member of his church, as I recall, and talking about the accident. And this guy was a businessman who was sort of noted for his cutthroat methods, trying to just, you know, get ahead and make all the money he could. And he said to Emmanuel Scott, he said, "Well, in the accident," he said, "did you make anything on the settlement?" And Emmanuel Scott said, "What? What do you mean?" He said, "You know, did you get a big insurance settlement? You know, you get more than you really needed." He said, "No, it never occurred to me I should do that." And this man said, "Pastor, you don't know how to do nothing but preach." That's good. That's the kind of preacher you want to have. Somebody that don't know how to do nothing but preach. Not trying to make a dime on somebody else's expense. Do you pad your expense accounts? You'll answer to God for that. Every copper penny. We are to live lives of absolute integrity if we're going to be wise, faithful stewards that give glory to God. Let me give you a third principle found in the book of Proverbs. Work diligently. We should work diligently. Look in Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Now, most of us here know very little about agriculture or farming. I know some of you teach in the School of Agriculture, and perhaps some of you have gardens, but for the most part, what we know about agriculture is what we find at the supermarket. We just go and get it off the shelf and go from there. But there's a principle here. It's the law of the harvest. You've heard me preach on the law of harvest across the years. The law of the harvest basically says we reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. We reap later than we sow, but we always reap what we sow. And he who sows to the Spirit will reap life, and he who sows to the flesh will reap death and destruction. Now that's all true. But I want to just highlight this very basic element of the law of the harvest, and that is, if we reap what we sow, if we don't sow, we don't reap. And that's what these verses of Proverbs 10, 4, and 5 teach us. The lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. And he who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son. Just say they're two farmers, and they both have 100 acres to cultivate. And let's say one farmer is diligent and one farmer is lazy. And one farmer who is diligent, he goes out and he breaks the ground and he tills the ground and he plants the seed and he cultivates the ground throughout the course of the growing season. Then he can expect to reap a harvest. If the lazy farmer refuses to plant seed, or if he plants seed and lets the weeds choke it out, he doesn't cultivate the ground, he'll have no harvest. If he plants some seed, he'll have little harvest. But we reap what we sow. And the Scriptures tells us that we are to work diligently for that which we possess. Look in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. Proverbs 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. We're talking about stewardship now. The wise management of God's property. Go to the ant, you sluggard, to consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. The Word of God lifts up for us as an example the tiny ant. Now, these ants are workers. They're busy, busy, busy. Have you ever seen a lazy ant? The only ant I've ever seen that wasn't moving was a dead one. If it's alive, it's moving. It's doing something. I'm not sure what it's doing, but it's doing something. These ants, they are busy. And they are given to us as a model. We are to work diligently. Paul said to the Thessalonian Christians, if there's somebody in your fellowship who's so lazy that he refuses to work and he's an able-bodied person, Paul said, don't feed him, let him starve. You know, hunger's a pretty good incentive to get off your rear end and get busy trying to make an honest living. And so the Scripture teaches us when it comes to the stewardship of possessions that we are to acquire them honestly, and we're to acquire them by diligent labor and work. And we are. There's a fourth principle I want you to see with me, and it is this. We are to save carefully. Save carefully. Let's go back here to the ant now. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food in the harvest. Now, notice this last verse here, verse 6. It stores its provisions in summer and it gathers its food in the harvest. The ant stores up during the summer for the cold months that are coming. Now, we are to save carefully some of that which God entrusts to us. There are legitimate grounds, reasons for saving, and there are what I would consider to be illegitimate grounds and reasons for saving. I read just recently of a man who was quite wealthy. In fact, his net worth, he was valued at $5 million, and he was asked to give to some charitable cause. And his response was, I just don't feel like I'm financially able to at this stage. Now we think, oh man, I have $5 million. I mean, he could give millions and be set. And I know that's a rather extreme example. It is a true example. But nevertheless, you know, most of us in this room are really, comparatively with the rest of the world, we're quite affluent. And we need to be careful as we save that we don't hoard. That we don't accumulate for ourselves things far beyond what we would need to plan wisely for the future. You say, well, Pastor, what are some of those legitimate reasons for which we should save carefully? Well, emergencies. Perhaps to save a fund of money for college education of our children. for the major purchase of maybe of an appliance or an automobile or something. I remember when Kim and I were married, first married, we didn't have a washing machine. And so we just wore dirty clothes all the time. Can we go buy new ones? No, we didn't do that. We get a pocket full of quarters and go to the laundromat. That's what we did. And then our downstairs neighbor said, hey, you can use our washing machine if you'd like. So we used theirs for a couple years. After we've been married 2 years, we managed to save up $240 and went down to Sears in Fort Worth, Texas, and bought us a washer. We still had it till recently. Worked good. So that's a legitimate grounds for saving. I believe it's legitimate for us to prepare wisely for retirement. But somewhere you go across the line where you have too much. You have far more than you need to realistically expect to use in the course of a lifetime. And then it becomes illegitimate saving. Let me give you a fifth principle. Give generously. If we're going to be wise stewards, we should give generously. Look in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. We're admonished to give God the first fruits of our income. If you're a farmer, that's pretty obvious how you do that. It's that first crop that you gather in. God gave clear instructions to the Israelite people about the tithe. Every tenth animal to be given to the Lord for the holy purposes of the Lord. God doesn't need our tithes and offerings. It's His. God's not up in heaven wringing His hands, just about to panic, thinking, oh no, I don't know what I'm going to do if those folks down at Lakeview don't give tithes and offerings. I think my kingdom is sunk. God's not anxious. There's no panic in heaven, only plans. Nor should we be anxious, but we should obey God. And we begin at the point of the tithe. The tithe is not the ceiling to which we work up to and say, finally, I've arrived, I don't give but 10% and no more of the tithe is the foundation upon which we start. We give offerings beyond the tithe. Isn't it amazing? The only folks that complain about tithing are those that don't tithe. You ever thought about that? You never hear a tither complain about it. Stories told of two successful middle-aged businessmen who were attempting to fly on a small plane across the Pacific Ocean. Their journey was going well, but as they were approaching the islands near New Zealand, their aircraft developed some engine trouble, and they were forced to land their plane down in the water near a small island. The aircraft sank beneath them, and leaving them only with their clothing on their backs as they swam to shore. Once they were safely ashore, one of the men said he was going to explore the island to see what might be there or who might be there. A couple hours later, he returned and he said, this island is about 1 mile long and about 1/2 mile wide, and there are no people here but us two. And noting their position there in this desolate island in the South Pacific and how remote it was, he suggested to his friend that it might be months or even years before they were found, if they were ever found at all. The other man popped up and said, I'm not worried. He said, I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe. My preacher will find me. Well, every preacher loves a church member that tithes, but I tell you, God loves a cheerful giver. And Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Look in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, yet comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Now there's a principle there. It's the principle of God's miraculous plan of economy. It's really stated by Jesus in Matthew 6:38, where Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men press into your lap." You see, we give, and then God gives back to us. And when God gives back to us, we take that which God has given back to us, and we give it back to Him, and He gives it back to us, and then we give it back to Him, and He gives it back to us, and we give it back to Him, and He gives it back to us. It is God's cycle of sufficiency. And we shovel it out, and God shovels it back, and God's shovel is bigger than ours. And over the course of a lifetime, you find out that the more you give, the more God enables you to give, and the greater delight you take in giving. And so we're to give generously, liberally, joyfully, cheerfully, to the glory of God. Someone once complained to his pastor. He said, "Pastor, I'm just tired of hearing it. All I hear is give, give, give." The pastor said, "I want to thank you. That's one of the best definitions of a Christian I've ever heard. We're here not for what we can receive, but for what we can give for the glory of God." Number six, number last, lend cautiously. We are to lend cautiously. Look in Proverbs 11, verse 15. Proverbs 11, verse 15. "He who puts up security for another will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to strike hands in pledge is safe." Are you going to lend some of the money that God has allowed you to possess as a steward? Just know that there is the element of risk involved, that the person who borrows from you may not pay you back. There are some who teach that it's a sin to borrow money. I've not found that in the Bible. I've looked carefully. There are some who take Romans 13:8, which says, "Owe no man anything except the continuing debt to love one another," and take that verse, which has to do with our indebtedness to take the gospel to the nations, and take it out of context and say that verse says we're not to borrow or lend money. Again, I've looked at every commentary in my library on that verse, and I have probably 20 commentaries on Romans. And not a one of those commentaries said that that's what it's about. It is about our obligation to take the gospel. It's not about borrowing money. But Proverbs 11:15 says, if we loan money, if we put up security for another, there's the risk that's going to be lost. So just when it comes to loans, God's word says, lend cautiously. In other words, consider it a gift, because you may never get it back. And that's okay, because it's always more blessed to give. Let's pray together.